Welcome to the Birmingham Vineyard podcast. We hope you find it insightful and encouraging.
If you want to find out more about us, why not check out our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
So I'm really excited to take this journey with all of you because my prayer for the past week has just been, God, more of you, more of you, more of you for me and more of him for you too. So we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 9 today. So if you've got your Bibles, I'd love to invite you to flip through there or fire up your phones or other electrical devices to find it there. If you don't own a Bible and would like one, we'd love to give you one today. So just head to the welcome area after the service and they'll hook you up. So Amy's going to come and read for us. This passage is all about our identity, who we are in Christ. And this is a key theme throughout the whole disciple course. So it's really great to be able to talk about it. Let's read together Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 9.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast.
Thank you, Amy. So the question we're going to be looking at today is, who are you? I started by telling you a little bit about who I am. So as we start, I'd love for you to turn to your neighbor, whoever you're sat next to, and give them the first three words that pop into your head that describe you. Okay, first three words, 30 seconds, go for it. Was that easy? Did you find that easy? Ian's having an emotional crisis. It's an interesting thought to consider, isn't it? What makes us who we are? What defines us? What makes up our identity? Well, in our passage today, we are going to be exploring the biggest and most important identity change in history. Ephesians 2 starts with the words, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." So to make sense of what Paul, who wrote this letter, is talking about, we've got to turn back to Genesis chapter 3. And we need to first answer the question, what's your history? Many of you will know the start of Genesis quite well. In Genesis 2, God creates human beings. However you believe that he did that, he created them. Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden in full, total, unseparated relationship with God. They had everything that they needed because God had provided it. However, in Genesis 3, Satan misled Eve and then Adam to sin against God by eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And this was the first or original sin. The first time that humans turned away from God. And as we continue to read through Genesis, we see the human condition of sin just get deeper and deeper and more ingrained. This original sin, the event that we call the fall, has ramifications for us all. As humans from birth, we are born into this condition of sin. Our identity from birth is sinners, and we live in a fallen world. Adam and Eve's sin separated them from the relationship that God intended, and we inherit those same consequences. We are separated from God by sin, and we lose our God-given identity. And that's what makes us dead, as it talks about in Ephesians. We're not physically dead, obviously, but spiritually. We've been separated from eternal life with God, and there was no way to bring us back. We were spiritually dead. Just as we've inherited the sin from the fall, we could also inherit sin from the generations that have gone before us. The last time I preached here, I spoke on Abraham and Isaac and how Isaac inherited a load of bad choices from his father and made the same patterns in his life. We inherit patterns of sin, wrong choices, wrong thinking, wrong priorities from our parents, grandparents, and so on. You may hear that being called your family of origin. Sometimes we might not even know what we've inherited from our parents until we, you know, start to actually think about it. It's so ingrained in us that sometimes we can't even recognize it. Have you ever been in a conversation where someone says something and you suddenly find yourself becoming really like angry for no reason and defensive and it's not a conscious choice? Or have you ever seen yourself doing the same unhealthy patterns that you saw your parents do? We need to be aware of how our parents might have unintentionally passed down these things to us. And it's similar in our human brokenness. Sometimes we can find ourselves wanting after the things of this world and not of God without even realizing it. It's part of who we were before Jesus. Because of our separation from God, we find ourselves trying to fill the void with other things. Materialism. Maybe it's greed, selfishness, lust, envy, the opinions of others, and so on. So for the past few months, I've been doing Bible in 1 year, the one with the commentary from Nicky Gumbel from HDB. I started in November, which is a bit of a weird time to start. But I just thought, you know what, God's invited me to do it, I might as well start. And then I restarted on January the 1st to make sure I start from the beginning again. In one of the commentaries, they talk about the fact that those of us who are Christians struggle with three enemies. They phrase it like this. They say we struggle with sin, or the enemy within, the enemy around the world, and the enemy above, the devil. I just found it a really helpful explanation of the Christian struggle. There's a struggle against our bodies, the enemy within, a struggle against the world, and a struggle against the enemy. And this is what Paul is talking about in verse 2 and 3. It says, when you follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the desires of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. We see here that Paul is talking about the enemy around, following the ways of the world, the enemy above, the devil, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and the enemy within, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. So has anybody given you the advice, or have you ever heard the advice, do whatever feels good? Have you heard that anywhere? You know, in our society today, that's quite a prevalent mindset, and there's a feeling of not being able to trust authority, not being able to trust what we're being told, holding self-care as the highest value, and so therefore we lean on what we think to be true, our feelings. Well, that's pretty dangerous. Our feelings are often the most untrue things. They are skewed by our situations, our hormones, whether we had a good night's sleep. I'd say that we needed to weigh up our feelings as much as, or even more than, other sources of advice. Do whatever feels good can quite easily do exactly what Paul is telling us not to do, which is gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Maybe you've heard people say things like, I screamed at that person and stormed out because I was angry. Or, I ate the whole tub of ice cream because I was upset. Those would be examples of doing what Paul is telling us not to do. They are examples of gratifying the desire of our flesh. Often, though, what's crazy, in the eyes of the world, the action and the consequence almost becomes accepted or excusable because it was driven by a feeling, and feelings we can obviously trust. It's true, it feels good for you, so it's excusable. As Christians, we do need to be questioning and testing our thoughts, feelings, emotions, cravings, and desires. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we can use some very simple criteria on how to do this. So number one, does it match up with the Bible? Number two, does that thought bring me closer to Jesus? Number three, we can do life in community and be accountable to those around us. They can call us out when we're believing lies or acting on an ungodly thought. God made us for a community. And so we believe that small groups are a great place for community to happen. So if you're not yet part of a small group, as they said earlier, just head back to the welcome area and they can help you find a group near you. And fourthly, by chatting to trusted friends within our small group or elsewhere. So let's apply it to a quick example. I'm on a bit of a health kick at the moment, not a massive one, just like, you know, just in the new year, you know what it's like. On Monday, I was walking into work, getting the foot miles going. And anyone who knows the walk from the station down to here might know that there's a subway about halfway down. So I walked past pretty early in the morning, and they must have been getting the bread ready for the day because it smelled just... I could smell the delicious aroma of the warm bread. I began to imagine the barbecue sauce and the succulent chicken pieces and the bacon and the bits of salad. And my mouth began to water as I imagined just gorging myself on this beautiful subway. Despite having just had breakfast, it's fair to say that I was tempted to go in and buy a sub. But then I thought, hang on. This is just temptation. Let me apply our simple criteria to help me decide whether I should buy one or not. Well, first, what does the Bible say about it? The Bible says that my body is a temple and to glorify God with my body. So I pretty quickly decided that despite the fact that Subway is marketed in America as the healthy choice, it was in fact not nutritious and would certainly not help me to glorify God with my body. I also don't think, as good as it is, I don't think it would have helped draw me any closer to Jesus. And if I had bought one, I wouldn't have helped my community either, because if I walked into the office with this beautiful smelling Subway, everyone else would go, oh man, I need to go and get a Subway now, and they would also be led into sin. At which point I thought, it's best that I don't buy one, isn't it? I decided to take that thought captive and decided to keep walking. Now, this process might not be natural to us. You know, let's remember our human nature and the desires of our flesh are instinctive. And so applying these criteria can feel very new or difficult. But God, by his grace, helps us to make the right choices. We are not alone. So let's reread those first verses in different words. Here's my translation or my attempt at rewording it, exploring what it means. So, as for you, that's us, we were spiritually dead because of our humanness, the fall, the sin we inherited, and the choices we've made to follow things, to fill the void, things of the world, desires of our flesh. This is the case for us all, and because of that, we were all deserving of judgment and punishment because we've done evil things. And the punishment that we're deserving of is death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin are death. And Proverbs 11:19 puts it really nicely as well. It says, genuine righteousness leads to life, but the pursuit of evil brings death. Without Jesus, we are spiritually dead with no hope. So that's all. Fortunately, there's a better end to the story. There's a way for our identity to be restored. And that is verse 4. It says, but God. What a powerful statement. I think it can be used in so many situations. You know, how about this? I feel sick, but God heals. I am mourning, but God is the comforter. The world says I'm insignificant, but God says I'm significant. We'll come back to some of these statements in a little bit. Jesus used the same sentiment in the wilderness, didn't he? After he was baptized, he was led into the desert, and the devil tempted him, and he kept coming back saying, but God says this. What a cause for celebration, thanksgiving, and worship. So verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Jesus makes all the difference. What was once lost to us has been restored through him. We have come alive. Jesus makes us spiritually alive. When we accept Jesus, everything that was lost in the garden is restored, and we can become spiritually alive in the way that we were always supposed to be. We become instantly connected back to God. Our identity, once again, becomes a child of God and not a child of sin. 2 Corinthians 5 has a wonderful passage summarizing this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Do you know what that means? It means that when we accept Jesus, our old nature dies. We have been crucified with Christ. And just as Christ died, we died. And our old identity dies with us. And just as Christ rose, we rise with him. The price has been paid. All of our sin, all of our baggage, all of that which we inherited has been put to death in Christ. So just a few verses later in 2 Corinthians, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the great exchange. All of our mistakes and our sin are put on Jesus at the cross, and all of his righteousness, holiness, and purity is shared with us. This is the big, important identity change. When we accept Jesus, we become children of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Our identity becomes holy, blameless children and disciples of the King of the world. What more could we ever ask for? The most amazing part of our Ephesians passage, at least for me, is a very small part, almost overlooked in verse 5. It said, God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. God offers us this free gift through grace, even when we're dead. In other words, while we're still messed up from sin, God offers us this gift. Remember the story of the prodigal son that we looked at last week? It says that while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. We don't have to get it all together. We don't have to be perfect to come to Jesus. We don't even have to hide our brokenness, because despite all of that, God runs to us. Our Father sees us and has compassion on us. And he gives us a free gift of a new identity, a new relationship, and a new destiny. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. Verse 9, not by works. So over the past year or so, I've been processing and learning about that statement, not by works. It would be fair to say that my tendency is to want to work pretty hard. And all initially for good motives, but I think without me realizing, being busy, working hard, and what I was working at had become my identity. How many people, when you're asked, how are you doing, you say, oh, busy. I think it's not great, is it? We weren't made to be busy. I found myself doing stuff in my own strength and not in God's. I found I was frustrated, burnt out, but restless at the same time, and stressed. So went on a little bit of a holiday, just a couple of weeks off, and that was just a hugely refreshing time to me. God was so good to us in our holiday, and I just came back with a new desire to do it in God's strength rather than mine. And so since then, through getting deeper into the Bible, through spending more time in his presence, through getting spiritual direction from a trusted friend, and through taking my thoughts captive, what we were talking about earlier, with the help of God and through his grace, my identity has been restored to where it should be. It's still a daily choice to keep it that way, but that daily choice is going well so far. If it was possible to achieve what God has given us by works, then the passage says we would boast in our ability to be good. Instead, it's a gift available for us and available for every single person within these walls and outside. Instead of boasting in our works, we are moved to adoration of our great God and his great love. All we have to do is choose him. It's through faith. All we have to do is say, yes, God, I believe in you. I trust in you. I turn away from my past sin and I want to follow you instead of other things. I choose to accept your free gift. If you're in the place that you'd like to do that today, if you haven't yet invited Jesus into every part of your life, there'll be a chance to do that a little later on. So let me ask you the question, what do you think of yourself? If you've been accepted by Jesus, do you think of yourself as a blameless child of God with full inheritance, acceptance and significance of God? What you believe about yourself affects how you behave. You may have heard the saying, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I mean, it's quite a popular saying. Maybe you might have even used it, but it's not true. When we accept Jesus, we are no longer sinners. That's who we were before Jesus. That was our old identity. But now the Father welcomes us as his child. He doesn't call you a sinner. He doesn't see you as a sinner. He sees you as his child. We have been crucified and resurrected with Christ. And so now God sees us clothed in white, just as Christ was. So in a couple of minutes, I'm going to read some statements of our identity in Jesus, and we'll have a short chance to reflect on them. But before we get there, secular research has actually found that the benefits of using statements of truth about ourselves. So cognitive behavioral therapy is often used to treat anxiety and depression. And they say that using statements of truth about ourselves is incredibly beneficial. The following is taken from the NHS website on cognitive behavioral therapy. It says, CBT is based on the concept that your thoughts, feelings, physical sensations, and actions are interconnected, and that negative thoughts and feelings can trap you in a vicious cycle. I wonder whether you can relate to that feeling of being in a vicious cycle. You know, maybe you commit a sin, and instead of turning to Jesus, you start listening to lies in your head that you should feel guilty, you should feel ashamed, that you're unworthy, and how could Jesus ever love you? And then all of a sudden, you're a long way down a road that you really don't want to be down. Instead, how much better would it be if you spoke truth over yourself? If you think of yourself as a sinner, then why would you expect to do anything other than sin? By reaffirming your identity as a sinner, it reaffirms that you should sin. Instead, if you think of yourself as holy, then you begin to remember who saved you, what he suffered to save you, and what your new identity is. Instead of thinking about what you are, which is kind of the position of the world at the moment, or who you were, think about whose you are, who you belong to. So let's take the secular advice and use some positive declarations that are found in the Bible about who we are in God to remind us of our new identity. I've got a little bit more to say, but we're just going to take a second to respond. And there'll be a ministry time later on if you want to respond further. The Disciple Course book that goes along with this course has some really loads and loads of really helpful statements. You can buy those books on Amazon or in the Freedom in Christ website if you want to. Let's just take a look at a few now. So even just as I read, just let the truth of them sink into your hearts. Maybe you want to close your eyes and just focus on God. So through Jesus, I am God's child. I am Jesus' friend. I am a saint, a holy one. I am free forever from condemnation. I am confident that the good work God has begun in me will be perfected. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I have been chosen and appointed by God to bear fruit. I am God's workmanship, created for good works. I can come to God with freedom and confidence. Imagine if every time the devil or the world or our human nature and sinful desires tempted us to sin, we responded with those statements. When the world says I am useless, God says that I have been chosen and appointed by him to bear fruit. When the devil says I am guilty and condemned, God says that I am free forever from condemnation. When my mind says that I'm not good enough, God says that I am his workmanship, created for good works. When I encounter fear, God says that I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Can you feel what happens when we say that? Our spiritual life begins to rule over our physical bodies and we become more aligned with our destiny and our future. It's so powerful to declare God's truth or God's word over ourselves and our situations. Maybe you'd like to memorize some of these to draw on in times of difficulty. You know, the psalmist says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So despite all of that, even when we try our hardest, our bodies are still human. Even though our spiritual lives have been fully redeemed, our physical lives still carry the remnants of a fallen world. And that's where the battle is. The battle within us is between our human, sinful nature and our godly, spiritual lives. As we walk with Jesus, we need to daily choose to take up our cross, to choose to get closer to him and to spend time in his presence, and to take every thought captive. And as we do, we become more like him. That's called sanctification, as our earthly bodies become more in line with our spiritual lives. God will complete the good work he started in you, transforming you to be like him. All he asks of us is our cooperation. As I've said, this involves daily choices, sometimes even every hour. Let's look at verse 6 and 7 of our passage today. It says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We are saved to glorify God, so that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Now this has two meanings. Firstly, it's addressing us together as we share with each other the good works that God has done in us through his grace. We can collectively give glory to God and begin to worship him for the ways that he's shown his grace to us. The second meaning is that through us, God has shown proof of his mercy and his grace in how he saved us. As others look at what God has done in our lives and the lives of those that God has saved in the past, they may be given hope that God could do a similar work in themselves. Every day, we are given the privilege to reflect God's glory to the world. So how could you reflect God in your workplace or in your family or with your friends? There's an old Vineyard song with some lyrics that at first seem quite easy to sing, but they're actually really challenging. The song says, God, you do all things well, just look at our lives. If those around us looked at our lives, would they see God's goodness? Characteristics like integrity, peace in the midst of trouble or stress, honouring others, the language that we use, the way we serve others, generosity of money and time, and the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that the world sees, and it begins to make them question what they're missing out on. I know that's true in my life. An atheist friend of mine once said to me, I'm jealous of people like you, you Christians, because you're always so happy. They see it. People see it. People see it. My wife works in the NHS, which, from what she's told me, appears to be a tough place to work. And a lot of the time, she's working under a lot of pressure. She's a manager, and many people who see how she works often say, how can you be so calm all the time? Or you've got so much patience. Or even, you treat people with such respect, even when they don't deserve it. And that gives Bethany the chance to talk to them about Jesus and the difference that he's made in her life. It's a conversation opener, often. We have been saved to reflect God's glory. Such a challenge to live like that, isn't it? But just a quick reminder, even when we fail, it's okay. Jesus has made a way for us to be forgiven. So be challenged to act, but be comforted when you fail. So as we close, I'd like to ask you these two questions. Really simple questions. What is God saying to me today? And how is God inviting me to respond? Maybe he's highlighting today that there is an abundant life, a life of love, joy, peace, and adoption as God's children, just waiting for you to accept. You can make the choice today to follow him by praying a simple prayer that we'll pray in a second. Or maybe you've already invited God into your life, but you haven't fully surrendered to him. There's still a part of your identity that you are holding on to from before you knew Jesus. I think that's for a lot of us. There are always bits that we need to keep handing over. If any of that is you, you might want to ask God to help you give over your whole life. Take whatever last bits you're holding on to. Maybe your identity has wandered a little. As I was reading those truth statements earlier, was there one that in your heart you felt yourself say, that's not true for me, or I'm not that? We'd love to pray for you to receive your full Christ-given identity. Or maybe you'd like to ask for prayer to equip you to better reflect his glory in your home, in public, or with your friends. So we're going to have a time of prayer where we can respond to what God is saying to us. So let's stand together. And we'll just have a moment of waiting on Jesus.
We hope you enjoyed the talk and found it helpful.
Why not come along and visit us? We gather at 3 services across 2 sites on a Sunday and meet during the week in small groups across the city. More information on both of these can be found on our website.
Thanks for listening, and God bless.